Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning, WCC. Hope you're all doing well, and those of you watching online, great to have you joining us for our fourth week of our series, Life on Mission, and our second and last week of Missions Week. We've got a special guest here with us from Honduras, Roger Reyes, who's been a pastor down there partnering with us and H&H, one of our ministry partners in Honduras, for the last several years to work with some villages. So Roger, once again, great to have you with us.
Hola, Dios los bendiga.
Hello, and God bless you.
Thank you, gracias, gracias.
Thank you.
Es un buen tiempo que hemos estado aquí.
It's been an awesome time being
here. Le damos gracias a Dios por la oportunidad que nos da de poder estar aquí.
We thank God for the opportunity to be able to be here with you.
Well, and we are grateful as well. So we have so many of our missions partners, which at the end of the service today, we're going to have them come up front, and we're going to pray for them. So I'm just kind of, we had two translators last two services, so I'm getting used to, so a lot of it's falling on Sam's shoulders, so no pressure, Sam. Yeah, you got broad shoulders. Well, hey, Roger, let's just jump right into it. You've been working with two villages in particular, La Carosa and Remolino, for the last 5 years, but for the 3 years before, the first 3 years, you really just loved the people and developed a relationship with them. Talk about that a little bit.
Sí, Dios nos envió hace 5 años a las aldeas.
Yes, 5 years ago, God sent us to the villages.
Y él empezó a hacer un trabajo ahí en las aldeas.
And he already began a work in the village.
Y una de las primeras cosas que hicimos fue poder tener relación con las personas.
And one of the first things that we did was to have a relationship with the people living.
Es poder conocerlos y que ellos nos conocieran a nosotros.
To know them, but also for them to know us.
Y eso lleva un poco de trabajo.
And that takes work.
Porque tenemos que aprender muchas cosas de ellos.
Because we have to learn a lot of the things that they
y tuvimos que salir de nuestra comodidad muchas
so
veces.
We left out of our comfort zone
para poder conocerles.
To be able to know them.
Para poder saber qué les gustaba hacer a
to
ellos.
Be able to know what they like to do.
Cómo poder tener contacto con ellos.
How to have contact with them.
Entonces tuvimos que aprender algunas cosas.
So we learned new things.
Bueno, realmente no las he aprendido, pero he estado con ellos.
It goes, I haven't learned them yet, but I've been with them in it.
Porque okay. Hemos ido a pescar, aunque yo no pesco.
We've gone fishing, even though I'm not quite a fisherman.
Hemos cuidado vacas, aunque yo no sé mucho de ello.
Because we've taken care of the cows and the cattle, even though I don't know anything
hemos
about
hecho
cows.
Actividades como jugar fútbol donde no hay césped.
And also learning how to play soccer when there's no field.
Y así no, tenemos relación con
so
ellos.
That's the relationship that we've been building. Right.
Well, you know, you've worked with H&H to bring some sustainable change, some farming and jobs there too, as well. Mm-hmm. So, you know, one of the challenges, you know, that you said you face is getting the men to be engaged. Talk about why that's so hard in Honduras.
Sí, es un gran reto poder trabajar con los hombres.
It's been a really great challenge to be able to work with the men.
Porque ellos casi no ven muy bien venir a la iglesia.
For them, it's difficult to get closer to church.
Para los hombres de la comunidad, ir a la iglesia significa como ser débil.
It goes actually in the culture is if you go to church, it's because you're weak.
Entonces tenemos que acercarnos más a ellos.
So we have to draw near to them.
Y por eso hemos hecho programas de poder acercarnos un poco más a ellos, ir al trabajo donde ellos están trabajando.
That's why we've had some programs and initiatives to be able to go where they are.
Compartir con ellos allá en el campo.
To fellowship with them in the field.
Donde ellos están trabajando.
Where they're working.
De esa forma podemos, en vez de que ellos vengan a la iglesia, nosotros tenemos que ir donde ellos.
So instead of them come to church, it's the church that's actually going to them.
Right, right. Which is a little different. You know, we talked about that the last two services, where, you know, a lot of the bigger churches in the bigger cities don't really think it's worthwhile to go to these villages and minister to them. Why is it different for you and Karen?
Creo que influye mucho que nosotros con mi esposa nacimos en una aldea.
What really influences us actually is because we were born in those villages.
Y Dios nos llevó a la ciudad.
And God took us to the city.
Y hemos aprendido y conocimos a Jesús.
And we got to know Christ.
Ahora estamos volviendo a las aldeas, a otras aldeas, no exactamente a
yeah,
donde nacimos.
Yeah, it's not the villages that we were born in, but villages right. like those. Right. Now we're going back to villages like the ones that we grew up.
Pero conocemos lo que ellos sienten.
But we know what they go through. Yeah.
Sabemos los retos que ellos tienen.
We know the challenges.
Y ese es un punto que nos ayuda a nosotros a poder ir.
And that is that sticking point. That
Hay
really
otras personas
us.
que tienen el deseo de ir.
There's people that want to go. They have that desire. Yeah.
Pero no tienen un amigo o un brazo o una ayuda, alguien con quien ir.
But they don't have a partner, a friend to be able to go with. Mm-hmm.
Right. Y nosotros, gracias al Señor, encontramos WCC.
And thank God we found and partnered with WCC.
Y encontramos HIH.
And Humanity and Hope.
Y ese es como un brazo que nos ayuda
so
a ir.
For them, for us, it's like a stronghold.
Yeah. Hace más fácil.
Well, thank you. We're partners with them there.
Amen.
So, you know, one of the things that's true in Honduras and somewhat true here, especially Sam has told me in the Latino culture, is a lot of the churches are more traditional and a bit legalistic.
Sí.
And so for the last 2 years, you've been doing something different. You've been teaching what's called foundations to teach, talk about that.
Sí. Una de las cosas, de los retos también, como tú dices, es el legalismo que hay
yes,
en la persona.
One of the biggest challenges for us is have that legalism that exists in the church.
Pero tuvimos que ganarnos la confianza para poder hablar a ellos.
We had to first gain the confidence of the people to be able to yeah. speak to the people.
Ahora estamos teniendo estudio bíblico.
Now we're having Bible studies.
Cronológicamente.
And they're chronological from beginning to end.
Que no es normal allá.
That for serious, seriously is not normal for us.
Yeah. Pero está dando resultado.
But it is giving the results.
Hemos estado estudiando desde la historia de Dios desde el inicio.
Well, we've been studying the story of God from the beginning.
Ahora mismo, la semana pasada, les contaba que ellos aprendieron acerca de que Jesús nació.
And in actuality, just last week, we taught them for the first time of the Messiah that's been spoken of.
El Salvador del que estábamos hablando, ahora ellos saben que nació.
The Savior that we've been talking weeks and weeks before has now been born.
Y en ese tiempo de estudios, hay personas, hay familias que han entregado su corazón a Jesús.
And in these studies, there's families that identify themselves and they give themselves to Christ when they see themselves in the narrative.
Ahora mismo estamos haciendo esos estudios de fundamentos firmes. Y mi esposa está haciendo estudios con las mujeres.
So I give the general study, foundational studies, and then my wife gives a specific women's study for.
Okay, okay. So have you seen the men respond to this?
¿Cómo has visto los hombres responder a esto?
Algunos, hay un porcentaje pequeño.
There's a small percentage, some.
Pero han respondido a eso.
But they have responded to God's story.
Sí.
Well, one of the things that you shared, which is cool, is when you were teaching about Lot. You know, some of the families are beginning as they understand his story, they're beginning to see their own story fitting into his story. Talk about that.
Sí. Durante el tiempo de estudios que hemos tenido.
So throughout the studies that we've had, ¿cuánto tiempo ha sido?
Dos años y medio, como
so it's
años.
Been 2 years leading up to this point.
Right.
Sí.
Yeah. Right.
Estábamos en una casa estudiando.
So we'll study at the house.
Y llegamos a la historia de Lot.
And we got to Lot's story.
Que Dios estaba hablando a Lot que saliera.
And God was speaking to Lot to leave his home.
Porque quería salvarlo.
Because he wanted to save him.
Y la familia me dijo.
And the family that was there told me.
Hermano, creo que Dios nos está llamando para salvarnos.
Brother, I think God is talking to us to save us.
¿Cómo podemos hacer?
Because how can we be that?
Ustedes pueden entregar su corazón a Jesús.
And I tell them, you could give your life to Jesus right now.
Y la familia entregó su corazón a Jesús.
And the whole family gave their lives to Christ.
Awesome, awesome. Very cool, very cool. So, you know, I know that you're thinking about, you know, expanding the ministry into 3 more villages. H&H is already in there. How can we pray for you?
Sí, las oraciones que agradeceríamos mucho.
The prayers that we really appreciate. Or
sería para que pudiéramos escuchar a Dios siempre.
So they could clearly hear God always.
Escuchar la voz de Dios.
To hear His voice.
Y poder obedecer esa voz.
And be able to obey that voice.
Que Dios nos dé la gracia y el favor para con las personas.
That God gives us the grace and the favor to work with the people.
Okay. Y que Dios ponga personas a nuestro alrededor que quieran ir.
And that God raises up people around us that have the same feel to go.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, we'll be praying for you, Roger. I pray for you and Karen almost every day. And I know we as a church here, your pit crew and many others, and we're looking forward to having you with our other partners come up at the end of the service and praying for all of you. So thank you so much for what you're doing. Appreciate it. Thanks for coming today.
Gracias. Gracias a usted.
Thank you. Thank you.
Good job. So, you know, the whole idea, it struck me how in every culture there are challenges in, you know, reaching out to and being neighbors with people who are not like us, who are different from us, you know, and we can easily, you know, look at missionaries as or pastors as being, you know, cut from a different cloth or something. But the reality of it is all of us are called to live our lives on mission, and that's going to require us to fully surrender to whatever God's will is for us. I thought it was interesting that even in Honduras, some of the people that live in the cities and go to the bigger churches are reluctant to work with the people in these impoverished villages because they're like, well, what's in it for me? And these people are so different, and it's dangerous and expensive and all of those things to do this. But we're seeing that God is using Roger, H&H, World Compassion Network in Honduras alone, but all of our partners are essentially in cultures, even if it's here in the U.S., that are different. And so I want to talk about that today. You know, last week, Todd talked about, you know, knowing who Jesus is. And until you really know Jesus and to know his story, it's hard for you to see how your life, your story fits inside of his story and is part of his story. And you know, we've been talking a lot about life on mission and how all of us as followers of Christ are called to live a life on mission very intentionally and purposefully, where we live, where we work, and where we play. I think so many times we are looking for our calling out there somewhere when our calling, when you walk out of this door, you're living your calling in your neighborhood, where you work, where you play, whatever that looks like, you're called to do that. But Todd alluded to it last week and I alluded to it a couple weeks back, where Matthew 28 is kind of our marching orders, you know, the Great Commission, going into the world and making disciples. But if we go into the world and make disciples, if we carry out the Great Commission without obeying the great commandment, which is loving God with your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself, if we go out into the world to make disciples without loving our neighbors well, we actually run the risk of doing more harm than good. Because I would say that, you know, our reputation in this country as the church, as Christians, it's not great right now. You know, we're known more for what we're against and what we stand for and all that than being image bearers of Jesus Christ. And so today I want to talk about that. You know, when you understand this, it really is very, very important. You know, loving your neighbor is one of the most difficult things in the world to do if your neighbor is unlovable or not likable, or if you disagree, or if they're different than you. Sometimes that's the hardest work of ministry, is to love our neighbors well. And so we're going to look at that today, and we're going to look at what it means to, as we go into the world, live our lives in a way that honors Christ. And the story we're going to be looking at is found in Luke chapter 10. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along, or your app on your phone or on the screens, of course, we'll have the scripture verses. We're going to be looking at several verses. We're going to be starting with verse 25 and working our way down through verse 37 in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus encounters this teacher of the law who basically is asking him, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And the way Jesus deals with this guy is by asking him a series of questions. So we're going to go ahead and dive into that now, beginning with verse 25 in Luke chapter 10. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted, though, to justify his actions. In other words, maybe make some exceptions or some excuses. So he asks the question, and who is my neighbor? Now, this is a really interesting question that he asks, but one that we out loud and not so out loud sometimes ask, who's my neighbor? Who do I have a responsibility to love? As a follower of Christ, who am I obligated to love? Are there certain people that I need to avoid and not love if they have a very different set of values or views, or if we don't see eye to eye on all kinds of things? I think Jesus does a really good job here of answering that question, not just for this teacher of the law, but for all of us. I like what Tim Keller has to say about this teaching. He says, in effect, Jesus' message was something like this. Have you actually looked at the kind of righteous life that all these specific laws are really after? Have you seen what kind of life God really wants from you? Do you love God with every fiber of your being, every minute of the day? Do you meet the needs of your neighbors with all the joy and energy you meet your own needs with? That is the kind of life you owe your God and your fellow human beings. God created you and sustains your life every second. He has given you everything, and therefore it is only fair that you give him everything back. If you can give God a life like that, you will certainly merit eternal life. Now, what Jesus is saying in essence here to this teacher of the law is, in order to inherit eternal life by following the law, you have to follow it perfectly. You can make no mistakes. And what he's saying is, no one can do that. And he's presenting the gospel to this man, saying, because you can't be good enough, I'll be good enough for you and live out that goodness through you. But what he's saying in essence is, if you want to sum it all up, every law points to these two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. And don't say you love God if you don't love your neighbor, and that's stated in some other places in the New Testament. But this is a really challenging story for us, because let's face it, for this man, this teacher of the law, and for us, some scriptures are very inconvenient for us. They pull us out of our comfort zones. They cause us to do things we don't want to do. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we want to reinterpret scripture because, frankly, we just don't want to do it. And this especially is true of this one. There are people in our lives we do not want to love, we do not want to be a good neighbor to, because their lifestyle is different, or they do things that bother us, or we just frankly don't like them. But Jesus is not, he's not giving us this option. And I think a turning point in my life was when I just made the decision that, God, I'm all in. You can do whatever you want with me, whenever you want. And then the toughest part was involving whoever you want me to be involved with. And over the years as a pastor, that has been very, very challenging. And so today is really about the whoever. Who is your neighbor? I have to admit that over the last several years, I have been increasingly disappointed and frustrated with many Christians who put hateful statements on social media, who have no trouble just crucifying a person with different political views or different moral views, and feel okay about that. Like, that's okay. Like, we're allowed to just be mean-spirited and hateful and critical of other people. And as a result of that, if you ask a lot of people today, well, you know, what do Christians believe? They'll tell you what we're against. And they don't. We don't have a great reputation because we're not obeying, we're not living out what Jesus challenges us here to live out. We can't justify, if we read what Christ teaches us, being hateful toward people of other religious views or political views or sexual views or racial views. And so I want us today to take a look at how Jesus feels about loving our neighbor, whoever they are. So let's dive into this story. The man asks the question, who's my neighbor? It's a story that you're familiar with called, we call it the story of the Good Samaritan. We pick it up in verse 30. Jesus answers this guy's question. You see, Jesus is a trained rabbi as well. He understands the law very, very well. And he uses the most ludicrous example possible to answer this man's question, who is my neighbor? Who do I have an obligation to love? And he picks it up in verse 30 by beginning to answer the question this way. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant, which is kind of like a pastor, walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Now, why did these guys pass by? It was because they hated their fellow citizen, their fellow Jew? No, it was because the worst thing that could happen to a religious leader, to an upstanding Jew, was to be contaminated by an unclean person. If a person was sick or wounded or dead, they had to stay away from them because they themselves didn't want to become unclean. Because you see, if you became unclean, especially as a religious leader, that was a no-no. So who helps this guy? Then a despised Samaritan came along. The Jews absolutely hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds, less than human. This Samaritan came along, this despised Samaritan, and those are Jesus' words. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, Jesus is answering the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And it is a scandalous example that he gives. For us to try to have some sense of context for this, we have to think this way, maybe something that resonates more with us, because we don't really understand the relationship or the feelings that existed between the Jews and Samaritans. Imagine in Nazi Germany in the 40s, during World War II, you saw a Jewish man was walking by and saw a wounded Nazi laying there. He'd likely walk on by, but this story is saying that Jewish man who has been persecuted, and many of his family probably been exterminated by this Nazi or the Nazis, helps this man, takes him to a hospital to get him well. Scandalous, ridiculous. Nobody thinks that. Or fast forward to the 50s and 60s and think of a high-ranking member of the KKK laying there on the ground, and a black man walks by, takes this KKK member to the hospital, makes sure he doesn't die, gets care, and says, "I'll pay for it." That's the kind of example that Jesus is using here to challenge this guy's notion of who I'm supposed to love, who I'm supposed to help. And so he uses the most shocking possible example of who our neighbor is. And what Jesus is saying in essence is, our neighbor is anyone in need, regardless of race, politics, religion, or sexual orientation. Now, for those of you who are visual learners, I'm a visual learner. I want to put some slides on the screen for you. And really, I just want us to kind of go through these, and I'll say a couple words about each one. But I want you to kind of do a gut check. What emotions do these pictures evoke in you when you think about being a neighbor to this person? Who are your neighbors? Now, who doesn't want to be neighbor with this cute little girl right here? We all want to be neighbor. This is an easy one. But what about her parents? A little harder to be their neighbor. Who are your neighbors? What do you feel? Are your neighbors just those who are easy to get along with? That's easy. What about those you disagree with? Or ones that have made mistakes? What about those who live far from you? You see, this is what we're called to. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, let me be real clear. Not everyone is going to be your brother and sister in Christ. Not everyone believes the same thing you believe. They're not your brothers and sisters in Christ because, you know, they don't really believe Jesus is the Son of God. Fair enough. But everybody is your neighbor. Every single person that you encounter is your neighbor. No excuses. Now, kind of anticipating the reaction that some of us have inside, whether we say it out loud or not, would be, well, yes, I get what Jesus is saying, but I always find in a discussion or argument when I'm with somebody that we could be having a discussion. As soon as somebody says but, it just disqualifies everything they said before but. Well, you know everything, blah, 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 but. I'm like, so you didn't mean anything you just said. It's especially true in marriage, right? When you say but, and discussion over. But how about this? So I went ahead and the second point is yes, but I'm going to shorten it to yeah, but. Because we all do. It's like, well, I understand what Jesus is saying. Yeah, but. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take some parts of a sermon that was preached in the 1700s by a famous pastor named Jonathan Edwards. And he pastored the Northampton, Massachusetts Congregational Church. In Northampton, poverty was beginning to become common. And many of his parishioners were objecting to helping the poor. And three of the objections that they had, he addresses in this sermon. So I thought, rather than reinvent the wheel, it seems particularly relevant to us today. The first objection is basically, well, yes, but they're needy, not destitute. In other words, they may be poor, but they're not starving, so they don't really need help, right? And we could say the same thing today. Well, yeah, they're poor, but I mean, they own cell phones, or they have television sets, or they drive coffee, so they're really not that needy. Well, what about their children? What about their families? What about their mental health or spiritual health? What about those things? Well, yeah, but. No, there's no yeah, but about it. And then another objection that they had that I think we often have today is, well, yeah, but I really have nothing to spare. This is not really a good, convenient time for me. Well, Edwards kind of addresses this in his sermon. He says, well, we in many cases may, by the rule of the gospel, be obliged to give to others when we can't without suffering ourselves. If our neighbor's difficulties and necessities are much greater than ours, and we see that they are not like to be relieved, we should be willing to suffer with them and to take part of their burden upon ourselves. Or else, how is that rule fulfilled of bearing one another's burdens? If we are never obliged to relieve others' burdens, but only when we can do it without burdening ourselves, then how do we bear our neighbor's burdens when we bear no burden at all? Well, yeah, but, well, we always have more than somebody, right? Well, and here's the third one. I think this is the one we probably struggle the most with. I know I do. Well, yeah, but they brought it on themselves. Yeah, but, I mean, they're addicted. Yeah, but, I mean, they're incarcerated. Yeah, but, I mean, they're homeless. I mean, it's their own fault. They brought it on themselves. They're really sinners. I mean, they're like Samaritans, right? Now, it's easy. We love helping people that are really good people that have fallen on hard times. That's easy. But what about people who have, by their own choices, brought it on themselves? Is Jesus letting us off the hook? Well, you're saying, well, you know, you're enabling them. Well, that comes later on in the process. If you've helped someone, and they refuse to do anything with that help, okay, you may be enabling them at that point. But we got to help them a long time before they get to that point, even if they refuse to change at first. You see, this is where it gets really, really challenging for us. And I think that, you know, this is where we ask the question, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus answers the man's question after he tells this, gives him this example. Jesus answers the man's question, who is my neighbor, by asking this teacher of the law a question. And the question is found in verses 36 and 37, the last part of this story, where Jesus goes, now, which of these three, he asked the guy the question, the teacher of the law, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. He answers his own question, who's my neighbor? Then Jesus said, now, go and do the same. Now, what if Jesus would have flipped the script here and it would have been asked in a bit of a different way? I think it might have gone a little differently. But let me give you something to think about. Christ loved us and was kind to us and was willing to relieve us, though we were hateful persons of an evil disposition, not deserving of any good. So we should be willing to be kind to those who are undeserving. Now, this is Edwards that says this. But let's take this story and let's rewrite it a little bit. Let's just flip the script a bit for the sake of discussion this morning. Let's say it went like this. Instead of a Jew being beaten up and left for dead, what if it said a Samaritan, and Jesus is talking to the teacher of the law and tells him this story. Remember, this teacher of the law knows the law really well. Jesus knows the law really well. He's a trained rabbi. A Samaritan was beaten up and left half dead in a road. Then a Jewish man came along the road, he saw him and had compassion on him and ministered to him. How would the teacher of the law respond to this? Rabbi, Jesus, you know that is impossible. That is a ridiculous example that will never happen because we are taught, you know we are taught, to not do anything that will cause us to become unclean. So a self-respecting, trained, enlightened Jew would always walk around and never help that person. That's why Jesus didn't use that example. And furthermore, it's ridiculous. I mean, it is ridiculous that Jesus would use an example like that. You see, Jesus makes ridiculous demands on us. They're very, very inconvenient. But let me kind of wrap it up with this by asking you a question, one that I've wrestled with this week. What if you were the victim in this story? What if you were the person that was beaten up and left for dead? What if your only hope was to get ministry from someone who not only did not owe you any help, but who actually owed you the opposite? What if your only hope was to get free grace from someone who had every justification based on your relationship to him to trample you? You see, those questions really strike at the heart of the story within the story that we just looked at. Because this really is a story about us and God. I believe it's a real story, but I believe it's a story about us and God. It is impossible for us to be the kind of neighbor that Jesus expects us to be unless we have first received the unmerited favor and the grace that God gives us. And not just receive it. I've talked about this before. Many of you here have prayed a prayer. You've received Jesus as your Savior up here. And you know you're saved. You know you're going to heaven. But have you accepted it at a heart and a soul level? Have you allowed that unconditional mercy and grace and love to capture your heart and soul and mind? Because until you do, being a neighbor to some people will make zero sense to you, and you will continue to go out in the world, out on social media, out in your conversations at work, with a mean spirit and a hateful attitude toward people that you don't understand or don't like or strongly disagree with. And in the process, we will do more damage to the name of Jesus Christ than good. But once that love, once we see ourselves in this story, once we understand that we were once laying half dead alongside the road, once we see that God left heaven, came to this dangerous world in the person of Jesus, until we see that he walked down my road and your road, and he picked us up, and he healed us, and he made us whole. Until we see that, we will be incapable of extending that kind of love. But when we allow him to capture us, suddenly we'll start to see ourselves in those neighbors that most disgust us, or that we most dislike or disagree with. And we will love them. And then, living a life on mission actually becomes quite easy. Where you live, where you work, where you play, you will love well because you know that he first loved you. And suddenly, we'll become known not for what and who we are against, but for who we stand for. And his name is Jesus. You know, it's hard. I hesitate again to use this example, because some of you are my neighbors, literally. So I'm not talking about you, okay? A few weeks ago, I was having a quiet time, and it was really all about this. And I started to think, you know, there's just certain types of people that just, it's hard for me to not judge. And so God really convicted me of that. So I went out for a walk in my neighborhood that morning, like I often do. And I mean, 20 minutes later, after this time with God, I'm looking at this, like this house and this, these neighbors, and I'm like, what is wrong with me? I stopped myself. Actually, the Holy Spirit stopped me. He's like, didn't we just have this talk? What are you doing? And it's a battle. I know. I live in the same world you do with the same annoying people you do. Unfortunately, I'm one of those annoying people to a lot of people, I'm sure. But we can do better, and we need to do better, because our world is hurting, and people need to be loved. And let's begin to ask God to give us His eyes and His heart. And man, living on mission, piece of cake. Well, I'm going to have our mission partners come up on the stage as we close our time together today, and I'm going to pray for them. And, you know, I have loved this week of just being around so many of them because, you know, many of them have felt this specific and unique call to go to other places in the world to be neighbors to people who are very, very, very different from them. Others are called to be neighbors to people who are very, very different from them right here in this community. And for most of us, God's not going to maybe put that specific call of being a missionary or a pastor on our lives, but we're all, as followers of Jesus Christ, fully called to live a life on mission. And you don't have to go looking for it. When you walk out of these doors this morning, where you live, just don't be that weird Christian neighbor that nobody wants to be around. Don't be that person at work that, oh, do I have to sit next to this person or spend another day with this person? Let's try being Jesus to even the very, very difficult people in our lives. And let's be inspired by our partners here, and let's bless them today. And I'm going to pray for them and all of you as we end our time together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your story of love and redemption, of first loving us. And we thank you that you have given us a story that is part of your story. I thank you for these men and women standing here on the stage, that you have given them this specific call to go to places, to be with people that are very, very different from them, but to bring your love. I thank you for each and every person sitting here this morning, and you've the unique opportunities that you've given to all of us as we live, work, and play to be a reflection of your image, Jesus, to the world around us, and desperately needs it right now. So may we live our lives in a way that honors you, Lord Jesus, and it is in your matchless name that I pray. Amen. Well, thank you all for coming, and have a great rest of the day. Thanks.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.